invite you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah 28, the Old Testament. Jeremiah 28. One of the longer books of the Old Testament. One of the lengthier prophets, so-called major prophets. Jeremiah 28, beginning at verse 1. Listen carefully to the word of our God. It says, "In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon.' Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, 'Amen. May the Lord do so. And may the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet.' Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah, the prophet, and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years.' But Jeremiah the prophet went his way. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. 'Go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken the wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. For I have given to him even the beasts of the field.' And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, 'Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord.' In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died." This is a pretty radical scene in the Bible also. If you can picture it, it's hard for us to understand the imagery of what happened and some of the history of what happened. And we will talk about it a little bit. But the prophet Jeremiah, for the Lord's sake, was wearing a yoke, a wooden yoke, like an animal would wear to pull a cart or to pull a plow. And this other prophet, prophesying what people want to hear, that the exile will end, that their oppression by a foreign power will end. He stole it off his back. He breaks the yoke. And he says, no, it's not going to be, you know, what you had prophesied, 70 years. It's going to be 2, right? This hardship will end. And so he breaks the yoke. And God comes back saying, you know, it's not merely going to be a yoke of wood. It's going to be a yoke of iron. In other words, unbreakable, right? Unbreakable. And I have prophesied, through Jeremiah, the truth that they're going to be in exile for 70 years. They're not coming back. And all of the, you know, all these things that you want to happen are not going to happen. You know, so this is an interesting exchange. You know, Jeremiah says, I even want what you're preaching. I want it, but it's not true. I wish that it would come true, but it's not true. And, you know, so it's the prophet whose words come true, you know, is the one that was sent from God. And it's demonstrated here, even in this passage, in a very severe way, that this man who preached not from the Lord, God put him to death and snatched away his life for prophesying falsely in his name. Well, anyways, that's some history and background there. But brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're thinking here, about our series in the Heidelberg Catechism, particularly about God as our Almighty Father in heaven. We're going to look to Lord's Day 9. And it's our observation, that in unbelief, many have disinvited God from his own party, if that were possible. You know, influenced by unfaithful teaching or just under pressure from the world, they put distance between themselves and the message of God and the presence of God and his work in the world. So that, you have those who say, well, no, nobody still believes, these Bible stories or these incredible things in the scripture, no one believes those parts of the Bible. The Bible, basically the message is, do your best for God and, God loves you, be a good person and you'll go to heaven. They boil down the message and they really blunt the kind of teachings that we read here, the kind of things that we were talking about this morning in Psalm 52. And they relegate God and his work, to the realm of magic and fairy tale and so on, and then safely ignore it and live their lives. It makes you wonder, why bother to call yourself a Christian? And why bother to have any of it if you're going to neuter the gospel and you're going to neuter the power and the presence of God in your life? These denials of God's power and involvement in the world, they allow, for the tidy removal of God at our convenience and for our preference, all the places that we don't want him to bother us, so we declaw God by shredding the Bible's authority, and then we don't have to worry about what God says or what will happen if we're unwilling to think or act or live or spend or vote or, or give the way that God commands, because God is not much of a threat. He's not very near. He's just an idea, a cosmic force or whatever, a story. Whereas, in contrast, true faith and the true preaching of the gospel demands that we see and acknowledge and understand the very close-up power of God for our lives. And it's even a part of our worship. We're greeted by God. In every worship service, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're worshiping and God is present with us. And it's a right thing to think of ourselves as always living before his face. We have a deep interest in whether or not God will closely involve himself with us in a family relationship. Will he act like a faithful father to us? Does he love us and secure us with that love? We confess openly that we believe God as our Father, as Almighty, and as the maker of heaven and earth. That was our direct confession, right? As we spoke the words of the Apostles' Creed, we intend to meditate on that thought and spend some time with it. We pray constantly to the Father in Jesus' name about everything that's going on in our lives. Praising him, thanking him, asking him for what we need. This is how we're taught to live, by Jesus. And this is the way that the gospel testifies that we should think about our lives. It's always closely bonded in relationship with our Father. And by these actions, we're testifying about the gospel, that we were once distant from God, far off from him, in rebellion against him, not reconciled to him. But now we're brought close. He turns enemies into his own sons and daughters. He makes them who were, not his people, right, to be his people, and who were not sons and daughters to be his own adopted children. That's the nature of our redemption and of the work of Christ for our deliverance. And the whole world needs to be reconciled to our mighty God and know him as their faithful Father. So we see in these statements, God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, we see him as Almighty in the way that he made all things, almighty as creator. We also see him as a favorable, kind, and merciful father. And we're going to sort of look at those two thoughts in some of the passages that we have in mind here, Jeremiah 28, also Matthew chapter 6 in a few minutes. Well, we live in a culture that has a lot of disastrous religious thinking, a lot of disastrous and idolatrous spirituality, bad ideas about God, things that are as made up as this false prophet who tells everybody what they want to hear and gets applauded for it, but it leads to his destruction. You know, some outright deny that God exists, and they have no satisfactory answers about how anything got here. You know, we see the power and the might and the skill and the wisdom of God and everything that he created, and they say, oh, it just happened. You know, just stuff was here, and it got heated up and exploded, and here we find this to be an unacceptable answer, and we're slandered to saying, oh, you just believe everything, on faith, like, you Christians hate science or whatever. It's like, well, that's a pretty giant leap to say that, stuff just exploded into what is, even though it can't be tested and even though it can't be measured and no one was there to see it, et cetera. That's a pretty big leap of faith. Or they hate God and they wish that, he didn't exist, even though they know that he's there. They're against him. They live in spite of him, as it were. Others admit that they believe there is some kind of God, but, he's unknowable or he's distant, and so he has no real bearing on our daily life. It's kind of nice to think of him out there, but, it doesn't really affect me. And, many prefer a situation where they live life however they please, they live their own way, and God remains sort of quietly distant and quietly neglectful. Christians then are often warned to take a certain view of God that's convenient for those around us. Go ahead and believe in God in private, but don't spray your Christianity on us. Don't wipe it on us. Don't spill it on us. Go ahead and believe in him in private, but keep it out of sight when it comes to politics, and oh yeah, not at work either, and oh yeah, not at school either, and oh yeah, not when it comes to money either, oh yeah, and not when it comes to sexuality either, and oh yeah, just make sure that your faith has no effect on anything relevant, and then we can get along. Is that an acceptable situation either? Jeremiah's God doesn't follow any of those tidy rules. He is the Almighty. He is the ruler of all creation, and he can't be manipulated, and he can't be relegated to stay in his place or to do whatever we think he should do. Now, again, you have to consider studying the Old Testament so that we can build on God's work to understand his redemptive purpose in Jesus. Consider God's involvement and his perfect wisdom and his shepherding care for his people in the day of Jeremiah. This is some 600 years before Jesus was born, approximately 597 or so, when this passage is taking place, and not long after, right, the southern kingdom of Judah is wiped out. At this point, God had allowed Jerusalem to fall under the power of the king of Babylon, a strong nation, and Nebuchadnezzar, their king, a strong, as it were, emperor of the Babylonian Empire. And God commanded Jeremiah, his prophet, to suffer as an example in front of everyone, to be sort of a living picture of his message, wear a wooden yoke like an animal, like an ox would have on his shoulders that, like I said, pulls a cart or pulls a plow. Wear it to show that this is the will of the Lord, and that anyone who tries to rebel against his plan for the nations would suffer. I have handed things over for a time to Nebuchadnezzar. I've given him dominance so complete that even the animals, as it were, owe him allegiance as like a king. You know, that's kind of how thorough it is. Even the animals are ruled by him. That's how thorough of a rule God handed to Nebuchadnezzar. And this false prophet Hananiah disregards this message, and he says peace when there's no peace. And this will all soon be over. It will just be kind of like a bad dream that goes away, just a couple years. And God will get it all back. And he broke Jeremiah's wooden yoke, and God saw, right? He saw. He was not sleeping. He heard the man's lies. And so not too long after, he sent Jeremiah to rebuke that prophet in front of everyone and confirm the original message and to let him know that he would die for his deception. God had so firmly taken power and given it to the one that he decided, and no one could tell him otherwise. He gave it to Nebuchadnezzar, power over the nations, and they were to serve him. That's what pleased the Lord for that time. And Hananiah, the false prophet, perished under God's judgment as a false prophet. And Nebuchadnezzar reigned with an iron yoke, right, with an iron grip on the nations for some time. So what did we read about God is a valid question, as we come to a passage like this. Not only did God create the world, but he reigns over it with almighty power. He gives away entire kingdoms, entire nations. He gives away command. He uproots a king, and he gives the power to someone else. He uproots cities and all their peoples and drags them away and places them exactly where he desires. In this case, he took the Israelites into 70 years of exile, and he sets the times of their lives, and he sets the limitations on what they can do and how they can do it. And he won't suffer anyone to talk back to him, even if for a moment it appears that way. And that's part of the example of this prophet that he put to death. You spoke falsely in my name. He knows how to discipline the whole people of Judah without destroying them. But they will go into exile at his command. And he will, as it were, chasten them. He will discipline them like a son. He hands over dominion to whomever he chooses, even down to the, as it were, the animals in the field. What an expression. Like, when I think of the president of the United States, I don't think of him as ruling, even the animals, right? Like that, think of the power, sort of the extent of power that God is talking about here, that he's able to give and take away. So on a small scale, then, God knows individual men and their words. He knows exactly where and when the temple treasures will be returned, the cups and the bowls and all the instruments for sacrifice and worship. And they would be returned when it pleased him. And it's another mark of God's power that at the right time, they are returned. And we can read all about it. He would exile them for 70 years, but he did not speak to Hananiah. So God saw and heard and understood his lies and punished him with death, right? Just one man's words. He heard and he answered. And he did it to teach the people and to teach us how closely he is involved in everything that's going on in this world. And it's not just things. We sang in some of our songs about the sun and the moon and the big things that he created. But it's also people and politics and our words and actions and our money and our worship and everything. In fact, Jesus taught even the hairs on our head are numbered. This is the almighty power of God. It's something for us to meditate on and consider. And the question, is not just for them, but for us. Have we learned about the almighty power of God? Have we thought about it? Do we meditate on this thought the way that we're learning it here in Jeremiah 28? Do church people believe and trust God in this way, that he has this kind of power, this kind of control, this level of involvement with us so that when we pray to Him, He knows. And when we speak, He weighs every word. And He will judge every word and every thought and every idle action of ours. Do we believe, or have we treated God as declawed and toothless and uninterested? You know, I have to handle things because, you know, God doesn't help me. He helps those who help themselves. You know, I have to control my life because God doesn't seem to help me or listen to my prayers. We need to really think about the kind of God that we believe and serve and pray to Him accordingly. You know, maybe we pray to God, on a national level, all the ills of society, but God can't be bothered with the cups and the bowls, as it were, of His temple. Or we've designated, you know, we've designated God as handling certain big affairs, but as neglecting others, and we're not thinking of Him as present in all things, unable to, you know, to follow the details of truth and lies spoken between, you know, us and others. Does your God get involved, or is your God distant? You know, it's important for us to think clearly about Him. Do we exclude Him functionally, leaving Him out of entire stretches, entire streaks of our lives? You know, God is good for these things in my life, but not for others. Or I've never even asked Him about the problems that I have. I've never even brought to Him the concerns that I have. I never even imagined that He would care. And you know, can we start to break some of those artificial barriers? The way we work, the way we vote, the way we spend, the way we date, the way we marry, all these things, the way we raise our kids. Hearing about God's actions in Jeremiah, it might have us saying, God might actually be involved in all of these things, interested in all of these things, directing all of these things in my life. And I need to honor Him in the way that I approach Him, the way that I pray to Him, the way that I think of Him in these matters. You could turn with me to Lord's Day 9 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals. It's part of an ongoing series that we're in, Pillars of the Faith. You can turn to page 876. Look at Lord's Day 9 on this matter. Lord's Day 9, page 876. Let's read responsively this question and answer. I'll read the question. We'll respond together with the answer. It says, Lord's Day 9, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by His eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ His Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends upon me in this vale of tears. He is able to do this because He is Almighty God. He desires to do this because He is a faithful Father. So far from our confession of faith. Very useful, very helpful. You can see the connection plainly enough. He has the power to do it, and He's willing to do it. The wonderful thing about this answer is that we turn from the general power of God to do His will in the world. I take a king, I add a king, I take a kingdom, I take its people, I move them as I see fit. His power to do so is not in doubt. But now we add something so critical, so important, the very specific gospel message that through Jesus Christ, God has become the Father of the faithful. This God is my Father, our Father by adoption through faith in Jesus Christ. And He is willing now, in all of His almighty power, yet to be our powerful Father who works for our good. To those who believe he gave the right to become children of God. Well, that's the way that John begins his gospel. Now turn with me, just to add a little bit on this point, to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 in the New Testament, verses 5 through 8. Very familiar words there in the New Testament. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. This is teaching relating to the Lord's Prayer from our Savior. And he says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And Jesus goes on then to teach us, you know, the Lord's Prayer, how to pray. But there's enough there for us to chew on. The closeness of this new relationship and the power of prayer cannot be overstated. We communicate with the Father, who in his almighty power topples empires and hears every secret word we speak and every thought, even in the deepest, you know, isolation, right? We are out of sight of everyone and no one knows, but God hears and God knows. And he wants us to be family with him. He makes us to be sons and daughters. He is our Father. Jesus came to reveal the truth about our Father. He taught us to communicate with him in the most meaningful way when we pray. Not vain, not just, you know, empty talk, but we are to interact with our Father in prayer. Meaningful prayers to the God who is not only able to carry out his plans, but is also willing to pour out his blessings on faithful children. When you scan the Lord's Prayer, you can see the diversity of needs represented there just at a glance. The forgiveness of our sins and the provision of our daily needs and the holy thinking and living that's necessary, the obedience to do his will. All these things are there at a glance. But when you think deeply about it, you can see our Father is involved in our deepest needs and desires, down to the individual, uniquely. So Jesus urges us, right, to pray to him accordingly, treat him like a true father. The Pharisees dishonored the Lord in their heartlessness, you know, their prayers. Their prayers dishonored him because it was an outward show with little heart. Don't pray like them to enhance your public image. He says the Gentiles pray in an idolatrous way. They repeat and heap up phrases. This is more of an idolatrous prayer to an indifferent God. We heap up the observances of prayer with the hope of manipulating God into doing our will and granting what we want. The Gentiles did not honor God like a father in that way either. They prayed these empty and repetitive words, hoping to turn on the tap of prosperity. But Jesus showed us how to relate to the God that we read about in Jeremiah. He taught us to respect his word and to honor him as God and to understand the Father with whom we are speaking. He's a part of everything, our present, our past, our future. And Jeremiah should make us marvel at God's close care, his sovereign power and oversight of all things, his readiness to act in the world. Matthew should cause us to marvel that God takes notice of us. And this is a powerful thing, and I think that's what I think about as I look at these closing words in Lord's Day 9. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he's a faithful father. He will listen. He will turn all things to our good. And you have the God of Jeremiah and the God of Matthew are one and the same. He takes notice of us and he makes us a part of his family. And he gives us a place in his kingdom building work. All of the power and the might of God is focused into the well-being of his praying children. So I urge you to believe that faith in Jesus Christ has reconciled us into this position of incredible favor. You know, we talk about the grace of God. That is this unearned and unmerited gift. Jesus has brought us close into a relationship with the Father. When we believe him, then we are one with the Father. And they pour out to us the Holy Spirit. We're to approach in prayer with that confidence. We're to come to worship, expecting to meet with God and hear the truth of his word and the comfort of his promises and have real rest. We did well in Psalm 52 to think about the kind of life that God has in mind for us. Profoundly alive, you know, so that Jesus says, you know, I want us to have life to the fullest. I want us to enjoy and to have the kind of life from God that is full of joy and thanksgiving. We expect this from him because he has the power and also the favor, the grace poured out to us. We should pray expecting our Father to listen. And we should watch for his answers to our prayers. You know, this is the profound mystery of the gospel, that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? There is no more radical life. There's no more otherworldly witness and living than those who believe that their Father in heaven cares for them and is involved with them in their lives. And they walk accordingly. Do you believe that God is your Father? Good. Do you believe that he's almighty? It's absolutely necessary. Talk to him. Ask him for everything that you need. Walk as though he is walking with you, hearing, understanding your life. Believe in God as a father who is involved. Trust him, right? As we face threats and trials, start to thank him for everything that we have. I'm fond of this way of thinking. Everything that I have ever enjoyed, everything that I ever thought was good, everything that was ever pleasing, anything that ever was exciting to me or joyful in this world, God gave it to me. How little I have thanked him compared to how much I have enjoyed. How little I have directly remembered to give him honor compared to how many benefits and blessings that I have got from his hand. This is the blessed condition that we have through faith in Jesus. Adoption and a new life and a place with our Father in heaven. Reconciliation between prodigal sons and the almighty and everlasting Father in heaven. What a gift that is. What a blessed life and a blessed situation we're in. To know God in this way. Never to be forsaken. Never to be abandoned. He'll never leave us again. And we will always be children of the Almighty God, our Father in heaven. Amen. Lord, we pray that you would give us a childlike trust and faith, a sense of awe and wonder that you have revealed yourself and we are able to know you, that you have made a place for us in your church and in your kingdom, not for a season, but for eternity, that you, Lord, are interested in our lives, and down to the depths of our souls, you know us. Lord, we pray that we would begin to honor you properly, honor you as a father, serve you and obey you as a father, thank you and honor you before others as the God who gives all good gifts. Pray to you in truth as the wise one, as the almighty one, and as the God who cares. All of these are afforded to us at the very great expense of the blood of Jesus. His life for our redemption, his blood for our renewal. Jesus, the purchase price of our adoption into the faith. Lord, hear our prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen.